Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's it, right?
Yes.
Thank you, Jordan.
Came across these a couple of quotes this week that I'd like to share with you. Kind of, if we look into this passage of scripture again, we'll be looking into it this week. We looked at it last week, and we'll look at it today, and probably next week at least. And again, we're dealing with something that everybody deals with: anxiety. Again, it's an opportunity for us to reach out to other people, pray about it, see who the Lord might lay in your heart, who you know someone is dealing with a lot of anxiety, and let them come and get God's perspective on it and give them that opportunity, invite them out. This is by George Mueller. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Thought-provoking. Arthur Summers Roach: anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Think about when you're anxious, how preoccupied you are, and how it just eats up your thoughts, your thinking time. Anxiety. And one of the things that we learn in this passage of Scripture is that God's desire for us is to be anxiety-free. Be anxiety-free. Beginning of verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Nothing at all. He offers in his word to you and I, through his spirit, to take our anxiety from us. 1 Peter 6, 7, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He doesn't want you to have anxiety because he cares for you, for us. That's why. Now again, there's three words that are kind of synonymous: fear, worry, anxiety. Way to look at worry and anxiety is long-held fear. Now, living without anxiety allows us, enables us to experience the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the contentment of God. And Paul writes about all three of those in the book of Philippians. When we get down to verse 11 of chapter 4, he writes about how he learned to be content in any and every circumstance. Anxiety is, among other things, an encumbrance and a hindrance to us in our race of faith, if you will, our walk of faith. It weighs us down. It trips us up. It harms our witness for Christ. And the Lord would have us free of it. This passage of Scripture, when we take verses 4 to 9, but we can go inclusively down to verse 13 in chapter 4, we see that the Lord has that desire for you and I to have the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, and godly contentment. And those three things, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and godly contentment, are very similar in nature. The peace of God is the feeling of having fearing nothing from God and being content with one's earthly lot. And it's not dependent on circumstances, like the contentment Paul writes about in chapter 4, verse 11, He learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. It didn't matter what the circumstances were, he could be content. And then the joy of the Lord is a deep down confidence in God. And we'll get into a little bit more of that in a few minutes. Now, you and I, people, we learn to be anxious. And we also must learn, if we're not to be anxious anymore, we must learn to have the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, and the contentment of the Lord. Doesn't Paul write, as recorded in verse 11 of chapter 4 here, I learned to be content. It's a learning process. Just as we learn anxiety, we can learn to have the peace of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. So our title is Be Anxious for Nothing, Part 2. And our outline from last week that will take us over the next couple weeks. The Lord in this passage of Scripture provides 6 steps to being anxiety-free and being filled with the peace of God. Step 1, which we'll continue with today and move into step 2, is develop the Christ-centered perspective on trials or circumstances. That's the first step that we're going to look at, finish this morning. We looked at it last week. I want to dwell a little bit more in this step. I got some feedback this week that it ministered to people, and I think we might need to just go a little bit more into this first step. It's key. And I added it to the memory verse for that reason. Now, the Christ-centered perspective on trials is expressed in the words of verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice it's repeated twice. Rejoice means to be joyful in the Lord or to be glad in the Lord. But it is repeated twice there, isn't it? Now, that emphasizes both the importance of rejoicing and the reality that it's not easy to be joyful in our flesh. It's not easy. And it's communicated here twice. To be joyful in the Lord, one must rise above their circumstances and emotions. And we have that great illustration of a event that happened in Peter's life with Jesus in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had prayed all night and in that he had sent them out on the sea, on the boat. He went to pray and he prayed all night. And a storm developed while he was away from the disciples. Now he knew he was sending them into the storm. And then Jesus would come to them in the storm, walking on top of the water. They at first, when they saw Jesus approaching the boat, thought he was a ghost. And they were fearful. And the Lord said, it's I, do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And so Jesus said, come. And so Peter, with his eyes on the Lord and responding to the word of the Lord, he steps out of the boat and he's walking on top of the water. Now, this is an historical event, but those physical elements of the story represent things. The storm, the choppy seas, represent circumstances in life. The water itself illustrates emotions. And when Peter was looking at the Lord and responding to his word to come, he was walking on top of his circumstances. He had a confidence in the Lord, that the Lord was in control, that the Lord had his best interests in mind. And when he had that focus, he was walking on top of the water. In other words, he was on top of his circumstances. That's what the joy of the Lord is. It's a deep down confidence in God that keeps us on top of the circumstances. But what happened with Peter? It said, seeing the wind, he became fearful. He looked at his circumstances and he became fearful and he began to sink into the water and began to drown, and Jesus rescued him. And that's what happens to you and I. When we take our eyes off the Lord, when we look at ourselves and we look at the circumstances, we begin to sink into the emotions that the circumstances have prompted in us. And we begin to drown in those emotions, and it renders us ineffective. What is the rejoicing here? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoicing is the joy of the Lord. Refocusing on the Lord and having the joy of the Lord. Rejoicing. Rejoy. Staying focused on the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Keep focusing on the Lord. Keep responding to his word. What's most misunderstood about the joy of the Lord is that people think it's an emotion. It's not. The joy of the Lord is not primarily an emotion. It's not a feeling. If it was a feeling, God wouldn't command it. God is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He's saying that through Paul. Paul's writing it down. We cannot command emotions. It's not an emotion. It's an unwavering confidence deep down in our core that God is sovereign and he's in control of all things. And in that control, he is working out all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It says rejoice in the Lord, doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances. And that deep down confidence of God comes from one who understands that God is completely sovereign, God's completely in control, he's working out his purposes in our life and in the world, and even in the difficulties of life, he has our best eternal interest at heart. We read often in Scripture, don't we, that he uses trials in our life to make us more like him. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, purifying our faith, conforming us to his image in James 1, 2 to 5. It's a deep down confidence, and there's a difference between having it here in the head and a deep down confidence in the core of our being. And that's why Paul could write as a Roman prisoner in the book of Philippians that his circumstances were turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. And this confidence, this joy of the Lord belongs to the individual to whom God is their greatest joy. And their greatest joy is that God's will is being done in their life and in the world, even if they don't understand it. Donald Barnhouse described this joy as this. He said, picture the sea during a hurricane. The waves are choppy. He said, if you go down 50 feet below the surface of the water is calm. That's a picture of joy. Things can be going on around us. We even may have some surface emotions, but deep down inside, there is this joy of the Lord. Confidence in God that he's in control. It's not the absence of other emotions. It's not a preoccupation with those other emotions, and those other emotions are not controlling us. When we have the joy of the Lord, there is a confidence deep down within. And it's that joy and the peace of God and the contentment of God that gives us a sensitivity to the Spirit that we're able to respond to the Spirit as opposed to being led by our emotions and crippled by our emotions. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, not in the circumstances, but in the Lord. You see, our joy couldn't be consistent if we found them in our circumstances, because circumstances change. That's happiness. Don't mistake happiness for the joy of the Lord. If you're happy because everything's going good in your life right now, and then all of a sudden things aren't going good in your life and you're not happy, that wasn't the joy of the Lord. That was human happiness. There's a difference. See, the only consistent source of joy is the Lord, because he's unchanging. He's consistent. The book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The only consistent and reliable source of joy is the Lord. But here's the thing. One's thoughts about God and the depth of trust in God determines the depth and consistency of this joy. Our thoughts about God, what we think about God, and our trust in God determines the depth and consistency of this joy. It tells us in Psalm 1, 2, and 3 about the blessed man. Notice, blessed man is the joyful man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Word of God doesn't change, does it? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Notice, he meditates on God's word day and night. God's word reveals God's character. And notice, because he meditates day and night, he's focused on the Lord. He is like a tree. Think about how firm a tree is. That's a picture of confidence in God. But it just doesn't happen. It's a result of meditating on God's word day and night. A believer rejoices, has the joy of the Lord, when they are focused on a high view of God, not a small view of God, a high view of God, which comes from consistent prayer, consistent worship, consistent reading and hearing of the Word of God, meditation on the Word of God. In other words, doing what Jesus said is most necessary. When Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus, and Jesus said to Martha, Mary's doing what's most necessary. That fellowship with the Lord. That's where the joy of the Lord comes from. That's where the confidence in the Lord comes from. Aren't we more confident with people we know best? How much time are we spending getting to know the Lord, his heart? His heart. Rejoicing in the Lord always is the fruit of a Christ-centered perspective. And now we move on to verse 5, which is still part of that first step, and it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. When we are rejoicing in the Lord, one of the ways we can tell is that we have a gentleness. Gentleness is a forbearing, non-retaliatory spirit. It's graciousness. That's another way to translate gentle. Gracious. It's a graciousness that comes out of humility, a humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without retaliation, bitterness, or vengeance. It's a contentment made possible because one is focused on the Lord and on his will, not on oneself and their will. It comes out of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, not out of being out of control. When we're anxious, we're out of control. And some people deal with it one way, some people deal with the other. You ever hear fight or flight? Comes out of anxiety. Anger comes out of anxiety. Fight. Flight comes out of anxiety is the other extreme, both dysfunctional. Neither gentle, neither gracious. But graciousness comes out of the joy of the Lord. When anxiety rules, one cannot be gentle, gracious, but rather reactionary. Determines our witness to others of our relationship with the Lord. Now it says, let your gentleness be spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now rejoicing increases one's awareness that God is present. When we rejoice in the Lord, we're aware that God is present, which in turn then deepens our rejoicing. You see, it's a cycle that takes us deeper down. We recognize his presence. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. And guess what? When we're full of joy, we don't have anxiety. How about God's words to Joshua when he was just given the orders to go in and conquer the land of Canaan? This book of the law shall not, God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice the presence of the Lord. Do not be fearful. Do not be fearful. Rejoice. Go back to verse 5 for a minute. Rejoice. In the Greek, that is in the present imperative, which means a call to continual, habitual rejoicing. Out of which the joy of the Lord, the peace and contentment of the Lord occupy one's being, thus protecting one's heart and mind. As it says in verse 7. The joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the contentment of God guards our hearts and guards our mind. When we lose our focus on the Lord, when we stop rejoicing, and we lose our focus on the Lord, anxiety returns, and we sink into that anxiety. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Eyes on the Lord. When our eyes are on the Lord, there's going to be contentment. There's going to be peace. There's going to be joy. When our eyes are off the Lord and onto ourselves and onto the circumstances, concern will transition into anxiety. You see, when we take our eyes off the Lord and stop trusting him, we lose sight of the truth that God will supply all our needs. As it tells us in Philippians 4, verse 19, he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When we are anxious, we are doubting that, whether we will consciously admit it or not. He will give us everything that we need, however, not everything that we want. And sometimes our misunderstanding between those two things is what causes us anxiety. He gives us everything we need to serve him in the circumstances he's allowed us into. The key to rejoicing in the Lord always is growing in the heart knowledge of the character of God. All of us want to be anxiety-free and have this peace and joy and contentment. But we need to invest in the knowledge and getting the knowledge by which the foundation is built from which this joy can flow. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter wrote, you see, Paul learned to be content. He learned to be joyful. He learned to have the peace of God. But it took some discipline. Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Another way you can translate exercise is discipline yourself unto godliness. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about growing in the knowledge of God. And there's discipline involved in that. You know, it's very easy for us to say, of course Paul learned to be content. Paul was an apostle. And that's a cop-out. As if it came to him naturally. No, it didn't. Paul embraced the importance of discipleship. He embraced the importance of seeking the Lord wholeheartedly above all others. You see, so many believers today don't have the foundation needed to be able to consistently rejoice in the Lord. They may go to seminars, they may go to retreats, they may read books, they may go try to listen to some well-known speaker as if they can instill, those things can instill in them the joy of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, the peace of the Lord. It's kind of like what we do sometimes, and the church in general has fell down in their responsibility to disciple people in the foundation. You see, all those main doctrines we focus on reveal the character of God. And when we grow in the heart knowledge of that, that increases our confidence in God. But here's what often happens. You know, it's kind of like, man, we should have the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord. That's on the top shelf up there. But we can't reach it. Oh, I want that. I want that. I want that. Well, the ladder needs to be built. The foundation needs to be built by which someone can reach it and embrace it. Can't be instilled. It can't be instilled. There must be that foundation. Many who have been going to church for years lack this foundation and are still in need of the milk of the word. Discipleship is not about being in tune with what people want. Discipleship is about being in tune with what people need. My responsibility as a pastor is not to give people what they want, but discern what it is that they need. There's a difference. People want the joy and contentment and peace of the Lord, but they need certain things to embrace that on a consistent basis. In Hebrews chapter 5, many believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul, human writer. And he writes to the church, he said, you should be moving on, you should be teachers by now, he writes. But you still need milk. You're not ready for the solid food. And that verse has been playing over and over and over in my mind over the last 3 and 4 months. One of our core values and our mission and vision of this church is discipleship, as it should be. That would be scriptural. But really honing the focus for this year is that verse, you should be teachers by now. That means people should have moved from the milk of the word to the meat of the word where they're sharing their faith. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to be a teacher in front of a big group or a Bible study. It could be one-on-one. You should be teachers by now. And it's a focus, I think, that needs to be part of our Bible studies, our retreats, what it is we do. Because on my heart this year, and the Lord has put it on my heart, is I want all of us to experience more of the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the contentment of God. That's a powerful witness to the world. But we need to do the basics. We need to bring everyone from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. You see, that when we have a lack of knowledge of those things, there's a lack of knowledge of God's character. His word is, his character is revealed in this. And when people aren't grounded in those things, those basic knowledge of God, they lack confidence in God. There's a difference between trusting God as Savior, and we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. There's a difference between that trust that saves us and a confidence in God, where we learn the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the contentment of God. This deep-seated lack of confidence that is rampant in the church world today keeps people from the inability to experience joy and peace and contentment. And thus, there is this spiritual instability that is rampant among believers in the church today. A spiritual instability. I want to read a quote to you from a man named A.W. Tozer. Most of you are familiar with that name. And he said, the church, and he's writing about today, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Confidence in the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the contentment of God cannot be instilled by going to a seminar, a retreat, or going to hear a well-known speaker. It cannot be instilled. It takes an investment, a commitment, a self-sacrifice, and time. The writer of Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water, brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. It is that heart that is thirsty to know God ever more intimately that will experience the joy of the Lord, the contentment, the peace of God on a consistent basis. And if you don't have that desire, ask God for it. Ask Him. Say, Lord, don't leave me to myself. I want that desire. Because if you say that, that means you have this little bit of desire, and then ask the Lord to expand it. He'll do it. Make me thirsty for you, Lord, hungry for you. Make it my desire in whatever situation I'm in that I'm going to serve you, Lord. And I can be content in that. And I can be content in that. Another deficiency is a lack of consistent individual devotion time to the Lord. Bible studies, retreats should serve as appetizers that deepens one's hunger for individual intimacy with the Lord. Remember the man who is like a tree planted by streams of living water? Is the man or the woman who meditates when? Day and night. You see the investment there? Day and night. As we look at step two, as we start step two is repent of being anxious. Repent of being anxious. God said, be anxious for nothing. So when we're anxious for something, we need to repent of that, don't we? It's not a suggestion. Be anxious for nothing. Do you know the most frequently given negative command in the Bible is do not fear? And anxiety is long-held fear. When we are anxious, let's realize that we're being disobedient, not for the purpose of condemning ourselves, but being honest with ourselves. David, the man after God's own heart in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and notice this, and know my anxious thoughts. You know what he's asking? Lord, bring the trials into my life that brings that anxiety out of me in areas I'm not trusting you with. Realize that's one of the purposes of trials in the believer's life. If a trial is in your life and you're anxious, God's revealing to you and giving you the opportunity to identify where it is you're not trusting him. And then to confess it and repent of it. Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah writes, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, somebody might say, I can't help myself. I'm just an anxious person. Well, that's true and false. You can't help yourself in our flesh. But it's false in the sense like, I'm destined for that. But God doesn't give a command, be anxious for nothing, if he didn't give us the empowerment by which to obey it. He doesn't set us up for failure. In this passage of Scripture, he's pointing out the way, Philippians 4:4-9, he's pointing out the way by which we can be anxiety-free. Paul eventually learned it. Learned to be content whatever circumstance he was in. That means he also had the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. So we learn in our flesh to be anxious, but in the wisdom and power of God, we can unlearn it and learn to embrace peace, contentment, and the joy of the Lord. When Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh boy, is that a misused verse. That's not about us setting a goal and God giving us the strength to accomplish our goal. That's how it's often used. It's in the context of everything else he wrote. Rejoicing in the Lord. Not being anxious. Learning to be content. Having the peace of God. Having the joy of the Lord. He will give us the strength to do that. He'll give us the strength to do that. Do you know anxiety is a control issue? Trying to control things that God has not given us responsibility to control or that we can't control? It is. Some of you have been in counseling with me know how I use this here. Circle of concern, circle of influence. Big circle, circle of concern. That's everything that we're concerned about. Our health, the weather, the economy, our relationships, our children. That's a circle of concern. Now, within that circle of concern, there's only some things that God gives us direct responsibility for. That's a circle of influence. Now, when you and I operate in the circle of influence, and what is that? Things that we have direct control over. Our attitudes, our words, our actions, praying, meditating on Scripture. In other words, the Lord's yoke and burden for us, what He would have us do. When we operate on that, we're not anxious. When we become anxious and or angry, somehow we are trying to operate in the circle of concern over things we have no control over. Other people's thoughts, other people's actions, other people's opinions, the economy. So realize when you're anxious, somehow you're thinking outside of what God's given you responsibility for. And pray, Lord, where am I thinking? Where am I acting? Where am I trying to control something that you don't want me to try to control? Let me get back into that circle of influence, those things that you've given me responsibility for. One of the ways you know you're outside the circle and you're in the circle of concern is blaming, criticizing others, victim mentality. When we're in our circle of influence, we're doing what the Lord is calling us to do. Now, the interesting thing is, the more we work inside the circle of influence, look at the circle to the right, those things we have direct responsibility for, we can begin to influence some of those things that we don't have control over. If I act in the love of Christ and, you know, and I'm at odds with somebody, that might influence them, right? So when we act in the areas that God has called us to act in, we can influence things that we don't have direct control over. But notice the circle to the left. If I live in the place of anxiety, if I'm trying to control things I have no control over, I shrink my influence. I stop doing the things that God's given me responsibility for. So let's realize when we have an anxiety, somehow we're thinking and operating in an area God doesn't intend for us to think in and operate in. You know how Scripture says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ. I shared this quote a couple weeks ago. I loved it. I came across it about a month ago. I don't know the woman's name, whose quote it is. It says, the difference between you and God is that God doesn't think He's you. See, when we work outside that circle of influence, we think we're God. And we should be anxious when we think we're God. And so, look, God says, be anxious for nothing. He knows we struggle with it. He's not giving us that command so that we condemn ourselves. He wants us to be free from it. He loves us. It's damaging to us. It's damaging to us mentally. It's damaging to us emotionally, physically, socially, and spiritually. Our English word worry comes from an old English root word which actually means to strangle. The Comanche Indians used to execute prisoners who they had put under the death penalty by tying them to poles, wetting a wet leather strap, putting it around their neck, and then putting them out of the hot sun. And what would happen is the leather would contract and they would be strangled. Good description of worry, isn't it? Kind of strangles us. It chokes us mentally, emotionally, socially, physically, and spiritually. Consider mentally and emotionally, it's associated with some depressions, many addictions, things like obsessive-compulsive disorder. One person put it this way, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. How about physically? It's been related to various types of headaches, ulcers, neck pain, heartburn, certain heart disease, cancers, that's just a few. Socially, it has negative effects on relationships. Everything from divorce to divisions in churches and businesses, you name it. I'm just touching the surface. Spiritually, it hinders our joy, which is our strength, it tells us in Nehemiah 8:10. Hinders our peace, our contentment, which all in turn hinder our service to the Lord. It hinders our witness. Worry is practicing atheism. Jesus said to those who believed in him, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? The Gentiles worry about those things. And at the time when he's referring to Gentiles there, he's talking about unbelievers. They worry about that stuff. So when we're worrying, we're practicing atheism. Even though we believe, our practice. You see, we have to consider that it's about trying to control the uncontrollable, where anxiety comes from, or changing the unchangeable instead of trusting the Lord with it all. They did a study based on the average person's anxiety that 40% of the things they're anxious about will never happen. 30% are about things of the past that can't be changed. 12% are about criticisms from others, mostly untrue. And 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. When we're anxious, it's evidencing a lack of faith. James in James 1 refers to the double-minded man. That's what anxiety is like. Wanting to trust God, but not trusting God with it. Pulled in two different directions. And James writes that the double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. I heard it said once that worry is like a rocking chair. It requires a lot of effort, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Freedom and healing from anxiety starts with repentance. And the embracing of what we talked about in step one, that Christ-centered perspective on life. That rejoicing in the Lord, that building the foundation of understanding God's character to the point where your confidence in God grows. Consider these words by Tony Evans. Emotions are real, but I want to emphasize something. Emotions have no intellect of their own. They have to borrow thoughts in order to emote off them. Our emotions only respond to what we think. They are byproducts of our thought lives. Therefore, whoever controls our thoughts determines how we feel. The battlefield is the mind. In Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Romans 12:2, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, we've been through two steps. The next four steps in this six-step process will show us how to give control of our thoughts over to God and what the results are when we do. That'll be steps 3-6. We'll end there. Good practice for each of us this week, a good application for each of us would be to ask the Lord, try me and know my anxious thoughts. Isn't that interesting the way David writes that? Try me and know my anxious thoughts. He already knows our anxious thoughts. We need to know why we are anxious and what we're not trusting him with. If you're going through a time of anxiety, ask him, what am I not trusting you with? Why am I anxious, Lord? Lord, I can't do it in my own strength, but I want you to show me what that is. And then, Lord, teach me to trust you more. Deepen my confidence in you. Let's do that. And let's commit to spending some more individual time with the Lord, with the desire to just to get to know him better. Because when we do, our confidence deepens. And that's where the joy of the Lord is found, in our confidence in the Lord. There'll be people in the back to pray with you, anyone who needs prayer. If you're here this morning, have never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. You can pray this in your heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from you. I confess my sin to you, Lord. I repent, I turn from it. I know you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead to give me eternal life. I ask you to save me. And I take you at your word, Lord, that with trust in you that you save me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. If you said yes to Jesus just then, just please share that with me or Jerry or somebody before you leave.